you have a Bible, if you would turn in, I'm going to be in Psalm 51 today. Sort of following the pattern of this gospel that we heard. Kyle read wonderfully the gospel of the woman that was forgiven. Psalm 51 is going to be sort of like a parallel to that. Now, if you've been like me the last day or two, you've been watching a lot of the news and the craziness that's going on in Iran right now. And you wonder, how do I pray? And I even thought, how do I pray? And so I thought, as your shepherd, I would lead us in a prayer of something as we pray for the situation there in Iran. So please join me in prayer. Father, we do pray. At times we're not sure exactly how to pray. Father, I think of the words of the fellow I know in Bethlehem who sent word about hearing sirens going off and his kids are scared again. And I think about that whole region and how scared everybody must be and all that's going on. So, Father, we pray for the situation occurring right now there in Iran and in the Middle East. Lord, I pray for the protection of the civilians and of the children that are in the crossfire of all of this, and not just in Iran for sure, but also in all the other nations that have experienced return attack. Lord, I pray for stability and for peace in that region and in the whole world. Father, I pray that the weapons of dialogue and diplomacy could prevail ultimately. I do pray for world leaders that they would be filled with wisdom and foresight and resolve. Father, I pray for the Iranian people that they might know of a peaceful future, one without repression or even the oppression of so many of their women or of fear or of chaos. Lord, I pray that if this is a war, it would not be a prolonged one. Lord, I pray for peace and I pray for life. Lord, you have said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I pray that you would raise some up even now. Thank you, Father, that you are the Lord and the sovereign even over the nations. And even as the nations rage, you are still on the throne and you are still sovereign. And it is in that we rest. Now I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before me are the communion tables. So everything we've done already, but especially now as we're going to study Psalm 51, in many ways is to prepare us to take the bread and the cup of communion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, you are welcome at the communion table, whether you are a member of Trinity or not. The song we sang, I am a new creature in Christ, that's the key, isn't it? Put my faith in Christ, and I'm a new person. So Psalm 51 is going to prepare us for what we're about to do. I want you to hear it. It's a beautiful psalm, and then I'm going to pick it apart a little bit, just looking at some verses. I would love to teach through it line by line, and I will do a little bit of that, but if I did the whole thing, we would be here probably through lunch. So here it is. This is the way it starts. As you know, many of the Psalms, you're reading the Psalms now, some of you are, and many of them start with a script at the beginning that describes the Psalm. That's not part of the original text, just so you know that. An editor added those. Oftentimes they're very helpful, but I want to read it just because it really sets the tone. Psalm 51, for the choir director. A psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. So this is about the situation when David basically stole a man's wife, Bathsheba, and then had the man Uriah killed in battle to cover up his sins. And he was confronted by Nathan. So let me just read that. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You don't want a sacrifice, or I'd give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humble heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. That too is the word of the Lord. Psalm 51. Maybe you've read or heard that story before, that painting is. So the prophet Nathan comes to David. About a year after he went in with Bathsheba. And he said, decides to tell him a story. He says, basically he walks in and says, Sire, you got a minute?
Yeah.
And then he tells him the story. He said, there's these two men. One guy was wealthy. And he had all these sheep. And he had everything he needed. And there's another man who just had one sheep. He was a poor man. And he just had one little sheep. It was a pet. He would eat from their table, and he would be part of the family. And well, the rich guy that had all the sheep had a guest coming for dinner, and he wanted to serve lamb chops to his friend. So instead of taking one of his many sheep, the rich guy goes to the poor guy with the one sheep, and he takes that sheep, and he kills it, and they have lamb chops. And David hears that and says, that's awful. That man must die. And then Nathan, as it shows in the picture, he points to David. David looks kind of bored there, but he points to David and he says, you are that. I can't imagine, but that is the voice of his conscience that probably had been nagging him for about a year, now is getting louder than ever. Maybe a bit of nausea and anxiety start to consume his body. You are that man. Now what? What are you going to do, David? You going to make excuses? Are you going to minimize it? Maybe you'll blame the victim. Maybe Bathsheba should never have been bathing over there for me to see it. No. He doesn't do any of that. The season of excuses is past. How can he make amends? How can he make amends for his sinful, his selfish actions? How can David come clean and therefore be clean? That's the story. That's Psalm 51. Maybe you can relate this more. Maybe you've been trying to relieve a guilty conscience in any way you can. Maybe you, for months, you've been covering the dirt and the snow covered it, and now the snow is melted. It's like, whoa. Or maybe just we're in the season of reflection of Lent, and maybe the Lenten journey has raised some awkward guilt feelings that are real. And you think, what do I do with this unfinished business? So as we examine Psalm 51, my prayer for you and for us is that David's coming clean and then getting clean through genuine repentance might come true for us. That Psalm 51 and David's experience might enable you and me to actually articulate the very words of our sin, of our confession. That we might experience God's forgiveness. And that we might find new life. That we're begging to have, but we don't know how to get there. And so much of it is appropriate as we get ready for communion. The New Testament says always examine yourself before you take the bread and drink the cup. So in many ways, consider these next few minutes a prolonged self-examination before we take the communion. Now, prior to us delving into Psalm 51, let me just get to the punchline, if I can, in a sense. Let me remind us of the basis for all forgiveness and for all soul cleaning. The basis and the source of our forgiveness is at the conclusion of our Lenten journey. It's where we're headed. The source of our forgiveness is a person. And the basis of our forgiveness is in the shape of a cross. Just to remind you. You know, just as Nathan points to David and says, "You're the man." When we come to Good Friday, we'll have come full circle as we hear Pontius Pilate sort of sarcastically point to Jesus and tell everybody, "Behold, the man." We go from the sinner to the sin bearer. That's the source. That's the basis of our forgiveness. You know, David was right. That man deserves to die. Yeah. The wages of sin is death. I do too. And so do you. And yet God's plan, which is really the plot of the Lenten story, God's plan is to have his son die in my place so that that guilt and that shame can be forgiven. And all who believe and genuinely repent as David did, all who come clean, will be washed, will become clean by God's love and God's forgiveness. And the basis of that is that. Okay, now we're ready for Psalm 51. Okay? What did I call it? Oh, so yeah, several points here that I want you to know about repentance. We're going to look at four things about repentance. Two things it doesn't do and two things it does do. Repentance doesn't stutter. Repentance doesn't make excuses. But repentance does long for restoration and does seek renewal. And I think in the time we've got left, Psalm 51 will teach us how to pray. A repentant prayer. Just like the Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray in general, this teaches us how to pray a repentant prayer. And it'll even give us the courage to confess our sins. Not to hide them. Not to stay quiet. But to actually articulate. Yeah, this is me, and this is what I've done. Okay. Repentance doesn't stutter. Sort of reminds me, remember Happy Days? At one point, Fonzie did something wrong, and Richie was encouraging him to apologize. And so Fonzie was finally getting up enough gumption to give an apology. And he says, he's got the strength with his leather jacket now. And he says, and he couldn't say the word sorry. And he couldn't say the word sorry. Repentance doesn't stutter. I love the way it starts. It starts with the character of God. The first word. The Christian Standard Bible has "be gracious to me." It literally is what we've been hearing for 100 years going to church. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. We have a merciful God. Have mercy on me according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Just to start off right on the bat, there's no chance at all for forgiveness unless this is the kind of God. You get caught for speeding and you go to the court when you're told to go. Heard this on a number of occasions. What judge did you get? That matters, you know. If you get a kind judge, he'll let you off. If you get judge no budge, you're not going anywhere. This is a God who has mercy, who is faithfully in love with you, who loves you more than you'll never, ever know. And that's who you go. But here's where you don't stutter. There's three verbs. I didn't put them up there. As he describes his rebellion, his guilt, and his sin. But I want you to hear the three verbs. Because by not stuttering, he's writing off the bat saying, okay, this is my problem. And here are the verbs. Blot out, wash, purify. Blot out. Again, if you want to use court words, this is expunge. Oh, blot out. Like it never happened. Wash. It's like you wash your clothes. Came home from the airport yesterday, and my pants looked really clean. I said, Sue, let me just hang these up. She said, no, put them in the wash. You've been in airports all day. All right, wash. Sue's got this really cool thing. It's for stains. That's that word. Take my stains away. And the last verb, purify. Purify. The CSB says completely wash away. But then it takes that same word and says purify in verse 7. It's purify. It's a great word. It's purify. Don't stutter. Boy, do I need washed. Boy, do I need purified. Boy, do I need my sins expunged. Yes, I do. I love the word purify. When I was in India last October or November, whenever I was, There was a group of us, and there was this one young fellow, really nice guy, but he was rugged. And he tried things out. He liked to do things on the edge. And so we were in this little village, and one of the things is you don't drink the water. Make sure you get a bottle of water. Well, he had these magic pills that he said Maybe you take them camping. And if you drop those magic pills in any kind of water, it is going to purify that water. And he showed me the pills, and he took the water from this faucet that I wouldn't in a million years drink from. And he put the pills in, and he just gulped it down. And he gave it to me, and he said, try some. And I said, I'm not thirsty. That's the word purify. By God's grace, try some. It will clean. The grace of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, will purify. Repentance doesn't stutter. I need my sins blotted out. I need to be washed. I need to be purified. A simple, my bad, won't work. Repentance also doesn't make excuses. It's so easy to make. Watching the Cavs game the other night with a friend down in Florida. With two Cavs fans staying in the wrong state. They should have won and they lost. I don't know if any of you watched the game. But then all the excuses, well, they didn't have their starting guard and they didn't have this and they, you know, and the sun was setting just on the... And you know what? There are circumstances. And I never want to... It minimized that. My parents. Yeah, sometimes partially it is. My school. Yeah, sometimes partially it is. My church. Yeah, I've seen that too. But if you live there in the excuses, you'll never get to a place of repentance. We all live in a broken and fallen world, and we've all got all kinds of brokenness as part of it. I know that. And yet ultimately, if you spend your whole life rationalizing your behavior or your misbehavior, you'll never know the grace. Let me just read you a little bit here. Did I switch it? Yeah. The word my and I just shows up all over the place. That's how I came to that. Against you in three. I am conscious of my rebellion. My sin is always before me. Against you alone have I sinned. I was guilty before I was born. I was sinned. I've got no excuse. It's interesting, three things he mentions here that sort of help me understand what true, inexcused repentance looks like. The first thing is, I can't shake it. For a year, he couldn't shake it. So he has the affair with Bathsheba. Bathsheba's pregnant, and then he freaks out. Well, the baby's born by the time he's confronted with Nathan. So it's been a while. But notice he says, my sin is ever before me. I cannot shake. Whenever I look in the mirror, what do I see? But me, an adulterer. That's what I see. Every time Bathsheba comes down for breakfast, what do I see? I see a poor woman that I took advantage of, who lost her husband because of my sin. It's ever before me. I cannot shake it. Ever been there? Second thing, there's the vertical dimension of the repentance. And here's what I mean. That it's ultimately God who I am. It's the vertical dimension. The horizontal one is there too, but this one, when I realize it is a holy God who loves me beyond all measure that I have offended, it's like, oh no, now I get it. Here's what he says. Against you and you alone have I sinned. He doesn't mean he's minimizing what he did to Bathsheba or Uriah or the nation of Israel as their king or even himself. Surely there's the horizontal, but there's this. Against you and you alone have I sinned. This is where ultimately repentance and sin and forgiveness must take place, which is why when Kyle read the gospel passage and everybody freaks out that Jesus can forgive sins, yes, it is blasphemy for Jesus to say, I forgive your sins, if he's not God, because only God can forgive sins. It is ultimately only God that we've sinned against. And so Jesus, as fully God and fully man, can say, I forgive you. Whoa. Doesn't make excuses. I see it all the time in front of me. And I know that I've offended you ultimately. And then he says, I shouldn't be surprised. This sin is in my DNA. And this is a whole theological chapter in a book. But in verse 5, indeed, I was guilty before I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. What's he saying there? I was sinful before I was born. Yeah, that's the whole doctrine of total depravity, of original sin. I was born into sin. That's part of being Adam's race. We don't have time to get into the theology of that. But that's true, you know. Augustine said it this way. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. That's just the way we're born. That's the way we are. We are part of Adam's fallen race. We are sinners. Best way to know that? You've got a four-year-old. Did you have to teach your four-year-old to say no? No, he came across that pretty easily, didn't he? Because he's a son of Adam, just like you are. No excuse. Stuart Briscoe was one of my favorite preachers of a generation ago. He died some years ago. He used to say there's three kinds of prayers. Please, thank you, and sorry. Please, thank you, and sorry. And the prayer of repentance is a prayer that says, I'm sorry. No excuse. I'm sorry. Okay, now we're going to turn the corner just for the last couple of minutes. Here's what repentance does do. It does desire restoration. God doesn't just say, ah, shucks, you're fine. The restoration begins with the cleansing and ultimately gets to the life. Let me show you what I mean. Though, remember those three words, blot out, wash, and purify. They show up again in verse 7, 8, and 9, but in reverse order. The poet decides to go reverse order. I love it. So then he goes, purify, verse 7, end of verse 7, wash me, and then verse 9, blot out. There they are again. But one word I want to pick up on there, and it's the word hyssop. Hyssop. You know what hyssop is? It's a small plant, and it's like a basting brush. The hyssop was used to take the blood on the doorposts at Passover so that the angel of death would pass over all of the houses where the hyssop took the blood of the lamb, and it... That's hyssop. How does he forgive me? How does he blot out my sins? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was the Lamb of God, and he bore my sins. And so, in a sense, metaphorically, with hyssop, by faith, God takes the blood of Christ and pours it over the doorpost of my heart and says, you're done, you're clean. We've got it. I will pass over your guilt. So the removal of guilt, the forgiveness of sins, that's all we talked about. But this is the desire for restoration. For restoration to occur, you need the next step, which you look at verse 10. Do I have it there? Yes, it's there. I've been out of town, so I forgot what my slides look like. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast, or better, a willing spirit in me. Do you hear that? It's one thing to be forgiven, and that's a crucial thing. But the next step, for lack of a better word, is a restored heart, a clean heart, a willing spirit. Because without it, I just go back to where I was. And then the restoration goes all the way, potentially, to my life, to my marriage, to my ministry. And however do I get that? It's interesting what he says here. Again, there's another whole chapter in a theology book for verse 11. He says, don't banish me from your presence. And then he says this, and we with New Testament eyes read this and think, whoa, what does he mean? Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Well, we know in the New Testament that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to all believers forever, forever. This doesn't change that. I want you to know that. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you and you can never lose him. So what does this mean? This means something very significant. King David followed King Saul. King Saul led, and the power of the Holy Spirit empowered the king. And when God couldn't take Saul's silliness any longer, he basically impeached Saul and said, you're fired. This is in 1 Samuel. And in the firing of Saul, to get rid of his ministry, the Holy Spirit was taken from Saul. And in essence, what David is saying here is, please don't fire. Give me another chance to be king. Restore my ministry, please. That's ultimately what we want, isn't it? Forgiveness, indeed. A new heart, absolutely. But whatever it is that we've broken, can I have it back? You know, we may or may not get it back. I've seen some pastors that have just got shot down in flames, gone. Never to pastor again, which probably is the smartest thing ever. But some of them, by God's grace and other matters as well, get restored to their ministry. I've seen that with friendships and marriages and jobs, and sometimes the restoration can be complete. In a sense, that's up to God. Repentance does desire restoration, and then it does seek renewal. Here's what he wants to do. God of my salvation, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Actually, up at verse 13. I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. In other words, if you restore my job as king, or even as a psalter, as a psalmist, I promise I'll use it for your glory and to help others. And look what he's done. This is the year 2026. How many years after David has written this? And he says, I will teach sinners, and they will return to you. We're reading this and we're thinking, I got to get back. I'm a sinner and I need to return. God is doing it. My tongue will sing of your praise. Repentance seeks renewal. Okay, here's where I want to land the plane, because I want to get us ready for communion. Real repentance doesn't stutter. And as we prepare for communion, let's not stutter. I don't deserve this. On Tuesday, I did that. We examine our hearts and we start preparing. Not only does it not stutter, it doesn't make any excuse. It was me. I'm a son of Adam. But boy, I want to be restored and renewed. And the taking of the bread and the cup is a symbol that God is doing a new thing. that you are a new creature in Christ. And this is the symbol. Nathan pointed to David and said, "You're the man." Pilate would point to Jesus and say, "Behold the man." And every one of us this morning, first realize, I am the sinner. And then we see the finger pointed to Jesus, and he's the sin bearer. And I am going to lay all of my sins on him. And I'm going to take the bread, drink the cup, and celebrate the grace of a merciful God who has cleaned me as white as snow. Will you join me with that? I'm going to pray, and then Pastor David's going to get us ready to take communion. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would take more than my words. You'd take the words of David and the experience of David, and you would superimpose them on each of our hearts and minds today, that you would help us prepare our hearts, perhaps to take a bread and cup of communion like we've never taken it before, with absolute sincerity and therefore gratitude for your grace of renewal in our lives. Thank you for your son. Behold, he was the man, and he was my sin bearer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.